Well, good morning, Crouch Church. How are we doing this morning? All right. If you're feeling relaxed, you're not going to in a little bit. I get after it, okay? All right. So, Greg, thanks for that awesome introduction. He's super kind with his words. I am a pastor. I'm a church planner, but first and foremost, I'm a husband, my father, and I'm a child of God. Jesus is the most important thing about me. So if there's anything beautiful you see in me, anything you delight in, anything you think is great, it's Jesus. My wife and I have been together for a lot of years, and not all of them have been following Jesus. And I'm going to share a little bit about that with you today. We have two amazing kids. My daughter, Sophia, she's 21 years old. She's a full-time preschool teacher at Chico Christian Preschool. She just loves the little ones. My son is an 18-year-old high school student who loves to make movies, and we pray by God's grace he will make movies for the Lord one day and make much of his name. We are dear friends of the Colbys. We've known them a long time, and I'm just delighted that they invited us to come and speak in front of you. I'm truly, truly humbled. I know they managed to escape California. Sometimes it feels like in the old days when you escape East Berlin and get into West Berlin, it feels like that a bit. So they managed to escape California and get into this beautiful place. But I know California is calling us back. We have work to do there. I also want to acknowledge something else. Crouch Church has a great history. And you've been led by a great godly man named Brian for a lot of years. And I want to acknowledge that he stood in this pulpit for a lot of years. So this is an honored pulpit. I consider this hallowed ground. I'm prepared to take my shoes off. I won't. But I mean that seriously. I take these types of things to heart because I know standing up here in front of you, I stand on the shoulders of great men who came before me. So I want to acknowledge that. Again, I'm just going to give you a heads up. I'm a super animated preacher. I like to move around. I'm glad they're not got cameras on me. I drive my camera guys nuts because I'm always all over the place. Sometimes I cry. I talk a lot, loud and a lot. So here's the thing. I'm a little weird, but all people from California are. So just, we appreciate your grace. That's who we are. But listen, I don't know you, and you don't really know me, but I'm going to ask for some permission this morning. I want to challenge you. I absolutely want to encourage you, but I want to challenge you also. I want to call you up to great things because I think sometimes churches forget that God has called us to do great things because God is a great God. And so what I want to do is share the gospel in a compelling and encouraging way. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to share three things for you today. Three things. A danger, an assignment, and a map. And I'll explain what those things are in a moment. Before that, we do anything else. So we're going to open up God's word soon. And I take his word seriously, and I'll bet you do too. And so to do that, I'd love to just pray real quick so that we can invite the Lord to, he'll show us what he wants us to see in his word this morning. Father God, I am so grateful to be blessed to be in front of your family today. God, what unites us is Jesus Christ and his word. What unites us is the presence of your Holy Spirit who lives in us. And so now, Holy Spirit, will you move around us, I pray. I'm praying for my friends in this moment, God, that you'll meet them wherever they are. That you'll touch them individually and speak to them in the deep places of their life. Places where maybe they wonder about you. Places where maybe they're afraid. Places where they're struggling. Maybe places where they need clarity, maybe they need wisdom. God, will you just bring all those things, I pray, through your Spirit. As we open your word now and we begin to talk about it, Lord, we hold this up and with great reverence. And so, Holy Spirit, teach us what you want. I pray for my friends now that they may have your peace, that they may enter your rest, and God, they may delight in your word. We pray this as God's people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, question for you. Anyone ever been on an ocean yacht? I realize that Idaho is a landlocked state. Maybe some of you have never even seen the ocean. Anyone ever been in an ocean yacht? It's okay. Throw your hands up. You've been there. You've seen it, right? Yes. Me too. Me too. So my wife's uncle, who's now passed away a long time ago, he had an ocean yacht. It wasn't, we wouldn't call it a yacht, but he was a part of a thing called a yacht club in Emeryville, California. We would go and we'd visit with him, and we would get inside the boat, and we would go out in the open water and really enjoy our time, sometimes get sick because we're land people. But the funny thing about yacht clubs is they didn't always start as yacht clubs. In fact, if you don't know, some of the history about a yacht club is they actually started in a thing called rescue societies. They began in New England, started in the late 1800s. And what would happen is these people who had been rescued out in the open ocean began to realize, hey, there's a bunch of us who have been rescued out in the water. And so maybe we should form a rescue society. And so that what they would did is they would begin to get their boats together, and they would form these groups, and then they would go out and they'd rescue people out in the open ocean. And then after they did it, they would celebrate, man. They would come back to their place and they would have great food and sit in their awesome chairs and have some drinks and really enjoy one another. And then what began to happen is they got bored of the rescuing. But instead, they enjoyed the chairs and the drinks and the food and the fellowship, and they became what we now know as yacht clubs. You're all smart. You know where this is going. Church, we are not made to be a yacht club. We are made to be a rescue society. The danger, here's your danger, comfort. Comfort will kill a church. Comfort's dangerous. Because what can happen is we begin to love our beautiful seats and we enjoy the coffee and we love the fellowship, but we forget that there are people out there dying. See, church is a place not to get comfortable. It's a place to prepare us for the next rescue mission. We cannot get comfortable. Because if we get comfortable, we'll forget about a world that is perishing. Amen? By the way, you can talk back to me. I'm one of those kind of preachers. I expect it, okay? I don't know what your tradition is around here, but talking back is normal where I'm from, okay? The question I have for you, and I'm going to give you a half second to pause on this, will we forget what it's like to be rescued? Because I dare say, church family, if we do, we'll get entirely too comfortable and we will forget about our mission. Revelation 2, Jesus speaks to the church of Ephesus. He says in verse 4, by the way, just in case you want to follow along with me, I do read out of the paper Bible. I'm kind of old school like that. I hope you are too. But if you have an electronic Bible and you want to follow along with me, please get in there. If you want to go real quick, go to Revelation chapter 2 and look at verse 4 and 5. Now, by the way, I'm going to read out of the NASB. So mine might sound a little different than you, but it's still God's Word and we'll interpret it together. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, it says, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first." Ephesus is a great church. Anyone ever been to the church of Ephesus? Shake your heads no, because it doesn't exist. God warned them, "I will take your lampstand." And he did. Family, let's not let our lampstand be taken because we got lazy and we got comfortable and we forgot our first love. Now flip over to me. This is the main text I want to get into. This is one you're very familiar with, I have no doubt. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. This is a parable that most of you have probably heard 1,000 times. Very familiar with it. But we're going to take a lap around it today. And then after we read it, I just want to break down a few things that I think will be important for us this morning. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable, saying, 'What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one?'" Hold that in your mind. "Go after the one which is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." You see, in verse 1 and 2, you got these religious dudes complaining. And what are they complaining about? That Jesus eats with people we would never eat with. How embarrassing for him that he would get in with sinners and spend time with them at a table. So here's our assignment we see in this text. Jesus counters all that by reminding them what his mission actually is. He says he's going to leave the 99 and go after the one. Leave and go after. Do you see the pursuing love of Jesus? Leave and go after is Jesus saying, "I can't be satisfied with 99. We need 100. All Jesus is doing is meeting people where they are. You know who doesn't find themselves? Lost sheep. They don't find their way home. The shepherd has to come and get him. Me and a buddy were one time out in the wilderness climbing, and like a bunch of knuckleheads, we let the daylight get away from us because we were enjoying the climbing too much. And we thought that we knew our way back, but what happened to us is we got hit in a snowstorm. Didn't see it coming. The snowstorm blocked our sight, and now we were using our headlamps, and you know what happens when you shine light into snow. You all know this. That's not a good situation. We lost not only the trail, but our bearings. Could not find our way back. We ended up having to make a 911 call. And Nevada County Sheriffs and Rescue came out there and found us. Over 100 people had to go find these two stupid dudes that got lost in the wilderness in the middle of the night. But do you see the point? We're not getting out of there if somebody doesn't come get us. We would have died out there. Someone had come. Someone who knew the way. Someone who knew what to look for. A couple lost sheep sitting on a hill. No way for them to get home. You see that every soul is worth the search. That's why over 100 people came to find us. Because it was worth the search. By the way, just to finish the story, they found us in 11 minutes. I kid you not, we were 200 feet away from our car. So embarrassing. We're experienced climbers, experienced hikers, experienced campers. We know where to go. We got lost. How embarrassing. But do you see the point? Everybody's just a prayer away. Everybody just needs Jesus to come and find them, and when they do, they're not far off from him. And then you see something I want you to notice in verse 5. Why does he search? because they are owned and they are valued. It says in verse 6, he gets home. He brings them home. That shows ownership, doesn't it? And you see the value? What did he do with the sheep? Do you remember? Put it on his shoulders. Value. I will carry you home. See, here's the thing. Listen now, family. I'm not even sure where all of you are at. I would never presume anything, but I want you to hear this. The worst thing in the world is not to be a sinner. The worst thing in the world is to be a sinner and think you have no value to God. The worst thing in the world is to be a sinner and think God would never want you. But according to this text, you can see one is more valuable than 99 in Jesus' kingdom. You see, the church's greatest celebration isn't when we have an awesome service. The church's greatest celebration is when a lost one's been found. Amen. Jesus, in verse 7, you see, challenges people who believe that their piety involves also restricting who comes to the table and that somehow the kingdom of heaven rejoices in that. Jesus says, listen now, your piety is going to get you in trouble because you think your piety is keeping sinners away from the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus says, listen, the kingdom of heaven rejoices in lost people, not people who are over-religious to the point that they would never let a sinner sit down with them. That's why I love this. That what Crouch believes is that anyone is welcome, but Jesus is King. Because the desire is that we want anyone, you want anyone to walk through that door who doesn't think they have any business in the kingdom of God, and yet they can find out that Jesus is Lord and He will welcome them. See, church, we are a rescue society and not a yacht club. Here's what's on my heart. Personally, just me and my wife, where we're at. There's a verse as we were searching for some things that were moving and stirring in our heart, and searching out God's Word. We came across Luke 13:29. It says, they will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and they will recline at the table in the kingdom of heaven. Now that is a eschatological view. That is a eternal, salvific, that is a future view of a kingdom to come. But you see it, I know you do, the east and the west and the north and the south, every cardinal direction from every place of life, from no matter what your history, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've been through, there's a place at the table in the kingdom of God. And as Jesus prayed, your kingdom come. Family, I know that that's a future view, but why can't that be today? We're drawing and bringing the kingdom of God down to earth. And so for us, what we're passionate about is getting them from the east and the west and the north and the south and getting them to the table to meet with Jesus. Listen, I know most people, when they think of pastors, they think, oh, you probably were born that way. Right? Oh man, he'd probably been a pastor for, I don't even, can't even count how many years. No. No. I got saved in 2012. It was in 2011 that a friend of ours invited us to a simple meal around a table and asked simple questions about where are you at with Jesus. And our friends, I'm not even sure they moved away. They're probably not even aware of the fact that that little seed they planted back in 2011 resulted in what's going to now be a church plant. Who would have ever thought? Do you see why Jesus talked about little seeds all the time? They're easy to plant, but they have great power. And you too can plant little seeds by simply inviting people into your world. By simply bringing people around a table. to come and experience and know this Jesus. This old dream of ours, by the way, isn't something we had planned for. Heck, for that matter, I didn't even plan to be a pastor. I had a really great, high-paying corporate job that I probably should have stayed in. Because pastoring is hard. And man, do you get poor doing it. But you go when God calls you. I answer the call because He called. And so my wife said, yes, bless her heart, we'll give it all up and we'll go chase Jesus. And that vision to plant this church is no different. Do not make any mistake. It would be better for us to stay right where we are. We have a congregation of over 3,000 people. I sit on a staff of nearly 20 people, full and part-time. I'm in a great position as the number two pastor in that church. And I can teach and I can do anything I want. And honestly, it would just be way more comfortable. But that's not what happens when God calls you. You go where He goes. You do what He does. And so back in March of 2023, we're sitting in this little coffee shop in a new community in our city. And God just gave me a vision. I remember we were looking out these windows and we're looking across the way at a brand new building with all these glass windows. And for whatever reason, it just struck me, what if there were a bunch of people in there declaring God's praises in this little brand new community where no one is reaching them? And I remember turning to my wife and we talked about this. We're like, who's reaching these people? And we started naming the churches and thinking about the ministries around. No one was the answer. And so it went from being a question of who's reaching these people to a, here we are, send us. We'll reach them. And so we're going to plant this brand new church in September of 2025. And we are going to reach those people and we are going to call it Open Table Church. Because that is what God has put on our heart. See, the thing is all we're going to do is very simple. We are just looking to create spaces and places to have casual conversations for just one more person. Just one more. We were people who once said no to God and no to church. But through a casual conversation, we said yes to Jesus. And I'll be honest with you. I think that many times that's what we're thinking we need to do. We just got to, if we just get him to church, just give it an hour and a half, boom, the Holy Spirit will strike them. Does that happen? Sure. Sometimes. But the majority, it happens around a table. In a simple conversation with little seeds being planted along the way. Maybe you'll get him to church, but church, you don't need to. You don't need to because the church is people, not a building. I love this place. I wish this were my church. And don't get any weird thoughts. I know what's going on around here. God's got a calling. Who knows what the future will be? But the point is, this is beautiful. We do church well. Anyone that's going to come in here is going to feel welcome and going to enjoy the warmth and the beauty and all of that. But we don't have to drag them here. You can take the church to them because you are the church. See, for us, this is what we're saying all the time. We simply want to meet them where they are. To share Jesus as He is with no strings attached. I could stay comfortably right where I'm at. I absolutely could. But family, there are people drowning and we need more boats in the water. See, we have to have purpose. Listen now. This is something you can write down if you like to write stuff down. We have to be dominated by our purposes more than our preferences. Do you get what I mean by that? We have to be dominated by our purposes more than our preferences. Our preferences would be just, for me, would just be stay right where I'm at. But I'm dominated by the purposes of going and find lost ones. In Chico, I'm not sure what Garden Valley's like. In Chico, 66% of our citizens, no contact with Jesus. No church, no God, no religion. We call them the nuns. You get it, right? Nuns, no contact, nothing. Nothing. 66%. So the map, just to help you out with that, that's 74,000 people. 74,000 people have not heard the name of Jesus. So for me, it's convenient. I work in coffee shops every day. Do you know why? Because 7 out of 10 people I'm going to come across don't know his name yet. Listen, remember, I want you to remember this. Evangelism is just helping people take their next step toward Jesus. Evangelism feels like an intense word sometimes, doesn't it? And you're always told, hey, go out and evangelize. Go out and share the gospel. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that, but do you realize that most of the time you're not going to pin somebody down in an elevator and explain Romans Road to them? You don't get that much. But you know what you do get? Coffee. A meal. You get to go into your workplaces and be known as a person who happens to pray. You see, all you need to do to evangelize is just get a person to take their next step with Jesus, whatever it is. So think about this. This is a question you can constantly ask. Where's the kingdom missing? Where's the kingdom missing? It could be in a person's life. It could be in a situation, but it's an easy question to ask. Where's the kingdom missing here? Because I'm a kid of the kingdom. So I will bring kingdom influence into that person or that situation. That's all we're talking about. Here's some questions I've grown fond of and I ask all the time. Where is God in all that? They may be telling me all about their kids and their life and the things that are going on at work, and eventually I'll just wait for the right spot to say, where's God in all that? Is God someone you talk to? What are your conversations with God like? Do you have faith in something or someone? Is spiritual a word that means something to you? See, these are just simple, non-threatening questions to meet people where they are. And the answer is not always what I hope for, except that they've given me an answer, and that's all I need. Remember this. Discipleship happens before salvation. Discipleship happens before salvation. Because the reality is that evangelism and discipleship are two sides of the same coin. We are always discipling something. We are always evangelizing something. The question is, what is it? And so discipleship happens before salvation when I'm that worker who does a good job all the time. Because why? I work for the Lord. Discipleship is happening when I'm always in a good mood, even when I don't feel it, because I don't want to be a negative person. You see how simple we just redirect and push people toward the truth and the reality of Jesus just by who we are. And discipleship begins to happen. I try to remove barriers to Jesus. That's what I'm doing. That's kind of the language me and my team use. Hey, just remove the barriers to Jesus. So in other words, what we're saying is we just step into their experience. Meet them where they are. Remove the barriers. The things that trouble them. The things that they're concerned about. Here's something I have found. I took this from Paul in Acts 15. Y'all did Acts, right? Do you do a whole series on Acts? Yes? Say yes? Okay. I know I'm saying true. I give you an opportunity to tell the truth. Good job. All right. No, I looked at your messages, right? Why wouldn't I do that? Anyway, I saw that you went through Acts. Well, if you remember in Acts 15, Paul was dealing with these Christians who were putting a bunch of religion onto the new believers. And Paul grew concerned over that. He said, hold on. Do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. Doesn't mean they don't do ritualistic or things or religious things. What he was trying to tell them is, hey, don't overwhelm these folks. Meet them where they are and slow walk them toward Jesus. Here's something I've discovered. Offense and curiosity cannot occupy the same space. I'll say it again. Offense and curiosity cannot occupy the same space. Here's what I mean. As Christians, sometimes we get caught up in being offended about the way a sinner's living or about the things they say or about the things they do. And if I'm going to be stuck there, then I'll stop asking questions and all I'll do is talk at them. Instead, I've just found that curiosity is far better. I'll set my offense aside and just meet them in curiosity by just asking questions. Where is God in all that? You had bad experiences with church? I'm sorry. Why don't you tell me about that? You see, curiosity and offense can't be in the same space at the same time. We have to have purpose ruling. It's not preferences. See, it's not about getting people to come to church. Listen now. It's not about getting people to come to church. It's about getting them to meet Jesus Christ. Bring them to church. Yes, you have legal right to stuff them in your trunk and bring them here. Pastor Ed said we could kidnap people and bring them to church. But it's not the ultimate. Bring church to them. Some things we're doing, let me tell you how we're doing it. And all I'm doing now is not, this is just some things God has put on our heart, and I'm giving it to you free so that maybe it stirs something in you. One of the things we're doing in Chico is we're gathering all of our events, all of our contact times, and we're going to do a lot of them around the city calendar. Because in the city of Chico, we have events that people gather in, like our Thursday night market. Man, thousands of people will descend on our city plaza to go to Thursday night market. So what are we going to do? We're going to go too. And we're going to simply arrange our schedule around the city schedule. Wherever they are, so will we be. We're going to do these things called comeback events. That's a fancy title for a party. What we're going to do is go out to Thursday night market, meet some folks, gather their information, give away some free stuff, and then we're going to invite them to our parties. And listen now, don't judge me. I know, I can already feel it. You're like, I already have judged this guy. We're going to do it in pubs. Because why? That's where they're at. See, we're just going to meet them where they are. Oh, here's one of my favorite ideas. Okay, this one you're not allowed to steal. This is mine. All right. We're going to buy an ice cream truck. We're going to plaster our stuff all over the ice cream truck. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to give away the ice cream for free. Because why? Because the Lord said, taste me and see that I am good. We're going to give it away free because we want them to know we love you and we want to bless you. We want to create opportunities and conversations. We're going to give that truck eventually to our high school ministry. Oh, Lord, help us. Let's see what happens there. But man, when you empower the kids to go and be disciples who make disciples, you see, we're just going to teach them to get out of church and go out there and be with them. Amen. We're going to partner with one of our local schools. Not all the schools, one school. We're going to put all our energy and all of our time into blessing those teachers and those kids because the next generation matters. We're simply going to bring kingdom influence into a place where maybe the kingdom is not. Remember the question? Where is the kingdom missing? Oh, here's another one I love. We're going to get a trailer and we're going to call it a block party trailer. And we're going to stuff it with bounce houses and barbecues and igloos and we're going to give it away for free. We're going to tell our folks, take it into your neighborhood and throw a free party and we're paying for it. Again, I'm not telling you to do that. I'm just telling you the things that the Lord has made us excited about. And you can take any one of those except for the ice cream truck and make it yours. I swear to you, if I see an ice cream truck in Garden Valley, I'm going to sue you. Hey, Jesus' personal mission statement, Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. See, people must be our destination because salvation is through a person. So here's my question for you, church family. Who's your one? Who's your one? The grumpy neighbor? The co-worker? Is it a family member? If you don't have one, pray for one. What do we got? Maybe 70 people in this room? What happens if all of you have one? 70 lost sheep. The question is, how will you reach them? Think about that. Pray about that. How will you reach them? Maybe it's through some of the things you've heard today. Maybe it's through your own inventions and creativity. Maybe it's because you prayed and fasted so much the Lord gave you a vision. Maybe you'll go plant a church. But maybe you'll just sit around the table with one more sinner to have one more conversation. All right, here's the last section, the map. The map is nothing more than what we need to do. To reach the non-seeker, we need to know that sharing the gospel is not just an event, it's actually a process. To reach the non-seeker, someone who's not looking for Jesus, you need to know that it is an event, is not just a single event, it is a process. Do you understand what I mean? So it's like this. If we were going to rate it 1 to 10, a 1 would be, I don't care about Jesus. That's a 1. A 10 is, find some water and baptize me. That's a 10. So the question you have as you meet with your ones is, where are they? Are they a 2? Are they a 5? Are they a 7? And just meet them in that place. We need to help people. Remember now, evangelism is simply helping people take their next step with Jesus. See, I think what happens sometimes in the church is we get a little bit, we sometimes jump from the no to the yes, but we never bother to explain the why. We have to take the time to explain the why. And so the heart of the process is explanation. We need to reach people to go toward remedial education, okay? We need to start moving as a church toward remedial education. The 66% of the people that I'm around every single day do not even know Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross, let alone understand the intricacies of vicarious substitutionary atonement. Some of you just went, what did he just say? You get what I mean though, right? We got to move to the remedial. We just don't assume they even know what Jesus died from. Amen. Like this guy. Acts. I'll give you an example. Acts 2. Again, you went through Acts. I'll blow through it fast. The reason that 3,000 came to faith when Peter was out there preaching the paint off the walls and all the people were begging to be baptized was because they were a bunch of eights. They were God-fearing Jews who knew the law. Like, he could have used all the big fancy religious words in the world and they would have understood him. In fact, he used their knowledge of the Torah to move them toward Jesus. They were eights. Now get over to Acts 17. Paul's out on Mars Hill, preaching to a bunch of Greek philosophers. They're a bunch of fives at best. He was busy simply explaining, hey, I see you got a statue over here. It's to an unknown God. Let me explain who that God is. You see? It's just knowing where they are in their movement toward God. Now, I'm running out of time, and I warned these guys this was going to happen, so bear with me. You give a preacher a microphone, you never know when you're going to get out of here. I'm almost done, I promise. Here's the third thing I want you to know about this. We've got to start answering the questions they're actually asking. I think sometimes we're trying to answer questions they don't care about. Some examples, I'll give you some living examples of things that conversations I've had over the last few months. One guy said, so what if Jesus rose from the dead? So what? I mean, I've heard of people coming back to life in morgues. So what if Jesus rose from the dead? Here's another one. Why can't people love who they want and how they want? Isn't love good? What kind of God is he? One guy asked. And this is his follow-up statement. He doesn't act like I do. He doesn't seem to love the things I love. His subtext was, I don't like the God of the Bible. I think we need another one. You see, though, these are the questions he's asking. Like, why doesn't God act like me? Like, you and I know why. Because you're a wretched sinner in need of a Savior. Get on your face. But I don't approach him that way. He doesn't know. And so you just move into the rudimentary and explain, well, here's the deal. See, our God is holy and perfect and righteous. And we're not like him. And sometimes that holiness and perfection and righteousness rubs up against us because we're not. We need to start answering the questions the ones are actually asking. And here's the final part. We need to speak the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets the Father except through me. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you truly are disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. Family, let's say free. Free. Jesus sets us free. It's just that lost ones don't know it. See, if we don't speak the truth, then we don't actually have anything that they want. We don't have anything they listen now. We don't have anything they don't already have. They need truth. I was talking to my wife and I have this great friend of ours, Gaylord Enns. He's a pastor of pastors. He's a sweet man. He loves all the pastors in town. And Gaylord and I were having a conversation. I'm like, hey, Gaylord, you were around in the 1960s. You were down there at Calvary Chapel during the Jesus Revolution. And tell me what that was like. What were people looking for? And he said, you know, man, all our leaders were being assassinated. We're stuck in Vietnam. And, man, people were trying to define love. They just wanted to be loved because love was hard to find. And he said, and then they experienced the true love of Jesus, and they drew them. And I said, Gaylord, this is an interesting concept. I don't think that's actually what they're looking for today. I think they're looking for truth. I think the problem is the world is love to death. We've redefined love to the point where everybody gets a sense of love, but do they have truth? That's the question, and that's what I think they're hungry for. You see what's going on in these college campuses? All they're doing is bringing the truth, and kids are coming to salvation by the thousands. They know they're loved. They just need to hear truth. See, what people want today is authenticity. We need to be authentic. See, as a pastor, I'm fast and quick to let them know what my weaknesses are. Because I don't want to be Ananias and Sapphira who lied about who they were, holding back money and getting burned up by the Holy Spirit because why? They wanted to appear more religious than they actually were. I don't need to do that. I don't need to appear religious. I need to appear desperate for Jesus Christ. Truth without compromise, done with compassion, family. That's what we need. So let me offer this to you. We are not a yacht club. We are a rescue society. Jesus did not come to make us comfortable in our faith. He actually called us to die to ourselves and take up our cross and go where he goes. He came to seek and to save the lost. He left 99 to go find one. So listen now, family. If that's his mission, then guess what our mission is? He said, go where I go. Church is made up of circles, not rows. These rows are awesome. But where we really meet people is in circles. We can't get comfortable in the pews. We need to meet people in the circles that we run in. We need to get to know them. We need to let them know us. And we need to let them know about the one we serve. Imagine just for a moment what it was like for you to encounter Jesus. To remember what it was like to be out on the open water, lost and hopeless, and yet Jesus came and found you. Do you remember that sense of relief and joy and hope? Well, I assure you, there are countless people, probably in Garden Valley, definitely in Eagle, definitely in Boise, definitely in Merriam, definitely in Chico, California, who are out in the open water and just need someone to come and tell them the truth. Desperately need someone to pull them in the boat. So remember the danger. Don't get comfortable. Remember the assignment. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Remember the map. Let our preferences dictate more. Let our purposes dictate more than preferences. The world doesn't need more churchgoers. It needs more Jesus followers. Will we be willing to meet people where they are? All right, here's what I want to do. I know we're over. But can we take a few minutes just to pray? Here's how I want to do this. I'm going to pray for you. I want to commission you as a one seeker. I want to commission you as someone who's going to be part of a rescue society. But I also want you to meet with Jesus now. Because he told Moses, my presence will go with you and there you will find rest. So let's together, I'm going to pray over you. But I want you to spend just a couple minutes with God speaking to him about where you're at. Of what he wants for you. Father, we thank you so much. I thank you for the patience of this church to let me go a little bit long. But God, you're worth it. I'm just praying for my friends right now and for your kids. I make no assumptions here. I make no assumptions. There may be people in here who have been coming to this church or other churches for decades and still don't know you. Will you meet with them? God, maybe someone's in here realizing they're actually the one. They're the one who's been called and they didn't realize how they got in here. And as everybody's eyes are closed and their heads are bowed, if you're that person, if you don't know Jesus in the ways that I'm describing, but you want to know him today, it's free. You can have it. What I would ask is just raise your hand if you're that person. And if you'll raise your hand, you don't have to do anything else. But just continue to close your eyes. Continue to talk to him about where you're at. But what I'd love to do is to meet you afterward and introduce you to some of the elders of this church. But Lord, will you just meet with your kids today? Maybe they need to talk to you about that secret sin. Maybe they need to talk to you about something they're struggling with, a place in their life where they're fearful, a place in their life where maybe they're not trusting you. You say that in your presence we'll find rest. Will you give them that rest that they're desperately looking for? Look at Jesus now and pretend that he's just sitting next to you. Take a moment to just be silent and talk to him. Look him in the face and see what it looks like. It's beautiful. It's inviting. He's not judging you. He's welcoming you. Bless your people, Lord. Bless them and keep them. Turn your face toward them. Be gracious to them. Put your eyes upon them and give them peace. And commission them, Lord, anoint them in Jesus' name to go out and be a one seeker. Someone who goes and hunts down the one like you do, Jesus. Find them and draw them and bring them nearer to you. And let us bless our conversations in those moments around tables and in those places where all the next step is to say hi. Bless them, I pray, and bless this church with your favor in Jesus' precious name. Amen.